We turn to the Word of God tonight to 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. We have to bear in mind that this is a passage of God's word now that's following upon a little bit of history that took place before the taking of that ark and putting it in the house of Abinadab. The nation of Israel had turned from the ways of the Lord and were serving the gods of the heathen around them. It was a very dark time in the history of that nation of Israel because it was the time of the judges. And the people at that time did what was right in their own eyes. God's commandments were being ignored by God's people, and even the priests that were serving in the tabernacle in Shiloh at that time, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were evil men, that they even committed fornication with the women of Israel who were coming to the tabernacle to sacrifice. And for that reason, and the reason, of course, of idol worship, God had sent the nation of the Philistines upon the nation of Israel in order to plague that nation. Repeatedly, when Israel went out to do battle against the Philistines, they were suffering defeat by the hands of the Philistines. And during that time, the Philistines had enlarged their border and had taken cities away from the border of Israel, from as far south as Gath to as far north as Ekron. Well, we find that Hophni and Phinehas, these evil sons of Eli, came up with a plan, finally, to win a battle against the Philistines. It was an evil plan, obviously, but they decided that they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, out of the Holy of Holies, where alone, of course, that ark must be, and to take it into battle. And they thought that maybe in some mystical way that piece of furniture was going to win the battle for them over against the Philistines. But the two of these men were fools, obviously. They weren't worshiping Jehovah in the tabernacle. The men of the army were not worshiping Jehovah. They were worshiping the heathen gods. Did they honestly expect that God was in that Ark of the Covenant? The glory had departed from the nation of Israel at this time, and God didn't dwell in the Holy of Holies at this point. So they took that Ark out into battle with the hopes that they were going to win the battle. In fact, when that Ark of the Covenant came into the battle, then we find that the army set up a huge shout, thinking that now the victory was going to be theirs. Didn't happen. The army of Israel was again thwarted by the Philistines, and we're going to come back to that a little bit later on, too. The ark was captured. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed in that battle. The ark was taken into the land of the Philistines and placed in the temple of their heathen god, Dagon. Of course, God didn't bless the Philistines, so they brought that Ark of the Covenant back to the borders of Israel and left it in Kirjath-Jearim, that first verse we have just read here. And then we find the men of Kirjath-Jearim coming and fetching up that Ark of the Lord and bringing it into the house of a man named Abinadab, and he sanctified his son Eleazar, something that he didn't really have a right to do, but he did it in order to keep the ark of the Lord. Now we can begin reading the remainder of the verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. This far we read God's word. Our text tonight is found in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We are now looking, people of God, at the close of the year 2016. If we were to reflect on the events of this year in review, we would find that many things have happened. Terrorism in the world is on the rise. Many terrorist bombings taking place in our world, much in the way of social unrest. We have a new president elect, someone only few even forecasted would win the election, again causing all kinds of social unrest in our own land. This past year, we were organized as a congregation. And of course, we can name many more different changes in our personal lives and in our families, some good and some bad. Changes all around us. We live in time, and time is like an ever-rolling stream. But one thing we can indeed say once again tonight at the close of another year, God has been faithful to us again in this year gone by. We've not always deserved it. Sin dwells in us, and we've sinned against God. Oftentimes, we've even sinned in our relationships with others. Truly, if God were not faithful to you and to me in this past year, and if God did not preserve us, we would have strayed from him again, as Israel did. We would have been like that nation and done what was right in our own eyes rather than in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. But God has preserved us, and God has not forsaken us. We take a few moments, therefore, to reflect tonight on that faithfulness of God once again, and we do so from the point of view of this event that took place in the history of the nation of Israel. We find in that event that God is our rock. That is to say, God never changes, and we therefore can call God, as a Church of Jesus Christ, Ebenezer, the rock of help. Let's consider tonight what that means for us. We do so under that name, Ebenezer. That's our theme. In the first place, we want to consider that rock of help, and then secondly, hitherto helped. We are told in our text that after Israel's victory against the Philistines, Samuel took a large stone and set it up. He set it up between Mizpah, where the children of Israel were meeting to pray to God, and where the Philistines came to do battle against them. In other words, that large stone or rock was set up right there in the middle of that battlefield for everyone to see. Then it was that Samuel gave that rock a specific name, the name Ebenezer. Literally, that name means in the Hebrew, the stone of help. I remember when we were considering names for our congregation that I suggested the name Ebenezer Protestant Reformed Church. And everyone kind of looked at me and thought, why call the church Ebenezer? Because Ebenezer means the rock of help, and hitherto the Lord hath helped us. A beautiful name. Evidently, after that time, that entire area surrounding that battlefield and that stone was known as Ebenezer. Now Samuel named that stone such in order to symbolize something for the people of Israel. It was set up there and named Ebenezer in order that Israel might see that God was all-powerful and all-faithful in his keeping of his people. But to understand why that was done, of course, we ought to review what had just taken place in that battle. The nation of Israel, following the command of Samuel, had gathered together in Mizpah. They did that in order this time to be sanctified by the prayers of their great prophet and their judge, Samuel. The nation had just acknowledged their sin of idol worship before God. We read of that lament or that confession in verse 6 of this chapter. We have sinned against Jehovah. This meeting in Mizpah was intended to plead with God for forgiveness for that great sin that she had committed as a nation against God, and to ask him once again to reconcile them as a nation back into his presence and into his favor. When the Philistines heard, however, of this particular gathering, they believed Israel had something sinister in mind by gathering all the people of Israel together. So the lords of the Philistines rather quickly called their armies together and came in great force in order to do battle against the nation of Israel. Israel, no doubt, was weak at that point, mainly because of the fact that when they had gathered there, it was a peaceful gathering. They didn't come there armed to do battle with anyone. Besides that, they had fasted, which meant that the people there were hungry and probably weak from hunger as well. For that reason, when they heard that the Philistines were near, they were terribly afraid. And they asked Samuel to cry to God on their behalf. We read of that in verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, mind you, they didn't ask Samuel to do that because now all of a sudden they're going to turn to Jehovah when their enemies are coming on them. They had already turned to Jehovah. They had already repented of their sin before God and were pleading with him for forgiveness. So this particular plea for deliverance from their enemies flowed out of hearts sincere. We recognize that Jehovah God is the only one that can deliver us. Pray to him. Immediately, Samuel called for a suckling lamb, a little lamb. And he sacrificed that lamb on an altar there, covering the people, of course, by means of that sacrifice in the blood of the lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And he cried out to God for help. God heard that cry. And he sent from heaven thundering and lightning that burned through the ranks of that Philistine army, killing many of the men and thwarting that whole army. Having discomfited that army, we find the men of Israel now rising up in order to do battle against that army. Picking up probably the weapons of those dead Philistines, they went and they chased those Philistines and won a huge victory over that nation of Israel, a great slaughter. So great, in fact, that we read that the Philistines, for the rest of the time that Samuel was a judge, never came back and never plagued the nation of Israel again. And in fact, the nation of Israel was able to win back those border cities that the Philistines had taken away that were inhabited by Israelites and once again annexed them to the nation of Israel. It was because of the outcome of this battle that Samuel now, in the very spot where God had given Israel the victory over the Philistines, raised this stone and called it Ebenezer. Now, we've already talked about the meaning of that stone and what it was to symbolize, but we have to investigate that just a little bit more. What was the significance of this particular act of Samuel in raising this stone there in this place? It served to point Israel to the rock or stone of their deliverance. That is, God himself and God alone. Jehovah, in his faithfulness to his people, now delivered them from the hand of their enemies, an enemy that had plagued them for many, many, many years. It was obvious enough to Israel in the first place that they of themselves had not won the battle against the Philistines, that they were, in fact, utterly helpless before their enemies. No weapons, weak from fasting. There was not a person in Israel, therefore, at this point, that did not recognize the fact that it was God and that it was God alone that gave them the victory over their enemies. Such a complete victory, in fact, that the Philistines did not even bother them again. And at this point, too, in the second place, the people of Israel very well understood that God had not given them the victory because they in some way deserved it. They had walked in the way of the heathen. They had forgotten Jehovah. They were worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth, heathen gods around them. Their priests were unholy. The worship of Jehovah in the tabernacle had degenerated to the point that it was next to nothing. They had just acknowledged that sin before God. They knew that this victory that God had now given them over their enemies was not something they had merited, wasn't something that they had deserved from the hand of God. Indeed, they deserved to perish again under the hand of the Philistines. They knew that this victory, therefore, was theirs only because God was their rock. Jehovah was the God who changed not, God who was forever the same and therefore always faithful to his people. He had sworn an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their fathers, saying that he would be their God and they would be his people, and that he would not leave them, he would not forsake them as his people, he would give them the land of Canaan. They recall that to mind, that it was God who was the stone of their help, not that they deserved anything from God. And more, they saw the faithfulness of God in the lamb that was slain for them, right there before their eyes. As Samuel called upon the name of the Lord, he was sacrificing a lamb, shedding the blood of that lamb for all of them to see, so that they again witnessed by the very hands of Samuel that they were a people who were covered in the blood. And that because this God had remained faithful to them. They were covered in the blood. And all of that was symbolized, you see, in that rock that Samuel now set up before them and then gave that rock the beautiful name Ebenezer, the stone of help. Though you and I, in this past year, have not battled Philistines, nevertheless, that rock symbolizes the same thing to you and me tonight as we stand at the very end of the year 2016. It is no different with us, after all, than it was with that nation of Israel. Our God has been our help in this past year as well. As this old year passes from us, we can confess before God that he is our Ebenezer, our stone or rock of help. And we can confess that because we know who he is. Jehovah. In a passage of this sort, it's a rather sad thing that the King James Version has decided to call Jehovah Lord in capital letters, indicating that that's the name Jehovah. But let's face it, that's the name of our God. He's Jehovah. He's not Ashtaroth. He's not Balaam. He's not Dagon. He's Jehovah. And that name Jehovah is a beautiful, beautiful name because it speaks to you and to me of God who is. I am that I am. I am that ever constant, never changing God of heaven and earth. And just as a stone stays the same year after year after year, so also our God. Take a stone sometime, children. Take a big stone and set it in your yard, and you'll find that everything around that stone is changing. The grass grows around it, maybe a weeds here and there, whatever. It all changes around that stone. But you can come back to that stone 10, 15, 20 years later, and if nobody has touched that stone hasn't changed. There it sets, ever the same. How true that is of our God. He is from everlasting to everlasting the same. And in this past year, all of the circumstances of our lives have sped by, changing us, changing those around us, changing the circumstances of our life. But there's one thing that has always remained constant in our lives. That's God. That's God. The never-changing God, the God who's ever faithful to us and watches over us and cares for us in all things. How faithful he has remained to you and to me again in this past year, even though our sins have prevailed against us. When in need, God has been there aiding and assisting us in all of life. When we were weak, then God was strong. When we faltered and when we failed, And when we stumbled again in this past year, God was there, the rock of help, to pick us up and to carry us again through another year. How often we've run to him in this past year, knowing that he in his great love cares for us in all of our needs. And that faithfulness of our God to us has been seen once again in the very face of our Lord Jesus Christ. He too is our rock, you know, who never changes. Writer to the Hebrews tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that the faithfulness of our God is grounded in him, the Lamb, whose blood was shed for you and for me. God would never have been there for us in this past year if it were not for what Christ has earned for you and me on the cross. He never would have guided us, never would have cared for us, never would have upheld us when we really, really needed him the most. And that's true because we as Israel are not in ourselves worthy of any such favor from our God. We are sinners, and if left to ourselves, we too would wander and go astray, no differently than what the nation of Israel did. We recognize tonight, just as the nation of Israel did at that time, that the forgiveness of our sins and that God's presence with you and me is based solely on the fact that we are covered in the blood of the Lamb. Only through the blood of the Lamb, only through the blood of Jesus Christ, our guilty stains have been removed, and we are viewed by God as perfectly righteous and innocent in his sight, the blood of the Lamb. Only by means of the power of Christ's crucifixion can you and I battle over against our enemies as we have again in this past year. We've been set free from the dominion and the power of Satan and sin, only in the blood of Christ. So when we confess that God is our rock of help, then at the same time, you and I are confessing that Jesus Christ is the rock of our help as well. God has helped us. And God has helped us through Christ. But Samuel says something in our text that needs to be emphasized. When defining this stone monument that he built to the Lord, then Samuel states for the people, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now, maybe that doesn't seem as if it's saying all that much. Hitherto. But that means this. And this, remember, is what Samuel is telling the children of Israel. In all of our past, in all of the way up to this point, God has helped us. Really? Could the nation of Israel say that? Look at all the battles they had lost over against the Philistines time and time and time again. How was the Lord helping them in all of that strife? See, the reason that the nation of Israel was at Mizpah in the first place was because prior to this time, the nation had been serving Balaam and Ashtaroth and the other gods of the heathen nations around them for well over 60 years. The nation of Israel had walked openly in the way of this sin, ignoring God, ignoring Jehovah. And because of this, the Philistines had come against the nation of Israel time and time and time again. It wasn't just as if the Philistines were this strong nation that Israel wasn't able to defeat. The fact of the matter is that God sent the Philistines over against the nation of Israel. And the Philistines were given victory over the nation of Israel because God had done that. They plagued Israel. That was already back way at the time of Samson that the Philistines had the upper hand over the nation of Israel. And that had changed very little during the time of Eli, the very next judge after Samson. We learn that when Samuel was yet a youth and Eli was old and gray, that Israel had gone out to fight over against the Philistines. And in this very place, the same place, mind you, where God had just now given Israel the victory, they had fought that battle against the Philistines and they lost 4,000 men in that battle. And it was for that reason that the nation of Israel, in her sin, her continued sin against God, decided to take that Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies and into the midst of the battle with them, the two evil sons of Eli. Samuel knew them. They were alive. Hophni and Phinehas took that ark and carried it into exactly the same place where the stone had now been set up. And they thought that they were going to win the battle. But because Israel was still serving heathen gods and not Jehovah, because the worship in the tabernacle had been so polluted, we find that God delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. And this time, 30,000 footmen were killed in that battle against the Philistines. 30,000 of them, including Hophni and Phinehas, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. That horrible defeat by the hands of the Philistines, the enemies, and that the Ark was now taken, caused that old man Eli, who was sitting on a bench listening for the news to come back, caused him to fall over backwards off that bench, and the old man broke his neck and he died. Rather striking that another name appeared in the history of Israel at that time, because we find that the daughter-in-law of Eli named his grandson with another name. Right at that point, his name was Ichabod. And Ichabod means the glory has departed from Israel. Israel had been sorely smitten, and God had given her into the hands of her foes. And the ark, where God dwelt with his people, was gone. For 7 months, that ark was in the land of the Philistines. And of course, as we already said, God plagued the Philistines everywhere that that ark went. That's why they decided to take that ark back to the border and just simply drop it off there and let the oxen wander their way over the border with the cart that was pulling the ark. And it ended up in Kirjath-Jearim. Now for 20 years, that ark wasn't in the tabernacle of Shiloh. Was sitting in the house of a man named Abinadab. 20 long years. For those 20 years, God's hand was continually against the nation of Israel. And it seemed that everything that they put their hands to do, God wasn't blessing them. God didn't seem to be helping them in the least sense of the word during that time. How was it then that Samuel, in light of all of this now, how is it that Samuel could place this stone there in this land and say, hitherto, that is, up to this point, all of these past things that have taken place, God has helped us? How could he say that? Samson, Eli, now Samuel had for years warned the nation of Israel against their sins. And she was defeated repeatedly, time and time and time again, for her unbelief, for her sin. How was it that God was helping his children? He was. By their defeat, by the hands of their enemies, God was helping them. It took all of that, to bring the nation of Israel to her knees. It had taken all of that adversity, all of that pain, all of that sorrow to bring his people to the acknowledgement of their sin and their unbelief before God. All leading to this one point, to where the whole nation of Israel met together in Mizpah to beg forgiveness of Jehovah and to plead on his faithfulness to them. So although all of these events may have seemed to be against the nation of Israel up until that point, hitherto, in all of this, God had helped that nation of Israel by using the events to bring that nation back to faith and repentance. The Lord loves those whom he chastens, and it always works in them the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and the Lord had chastened them sore. Yes, what Samuel said was true. God had helped Israel in all of these dealings with that particular nation. And hitherto, God has helped us. What a beautiful truth that reveals to us on a New Year's Eve. As we stand at the close of another year and we look to another one, the truth that has sustained all of us in this year gone by is that God works all things together for the good of those whom he loves. Everything. Everything. As we look back across the year 2016, we can find that there were many good times that we had, huh? As individuals, we had good times. As families, we had good times. As a church, God has so richly blessed us. After 20 years of hard labor, we reorganized as a church. God has provided us with office bearers, including a pastor, that will labor in our midst. God has given us a denomination that helps us in her prayers and in her support of us as one of her churches. We've been given unity. Don't take that for granted. We've been given unity, singleness of heart and mind and goal. But that didn't come easy for us. The road was not always all that smooth, was it? There were those who came, and we thought were going to stay, but then left us again. Times of disunity, even division. God was there, helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us up to this point. We could say that the Lord has prospered us, and we give him the richest of praise tonight and of thanksgiving for the benefits that he has bestowed on us. But we can also say that there were hard times. Not only for us as a church now, but for us as individuals, for us as families as well. Time like an ever-rolling stream. Sin is always there, isn't it, to plague us? Changes things in our lives. Gets in the way of our relationships with one another. Proper love that we ought to show toward each other in the home, in the family, in the church. Curse of sin lies upon us. The curse of God over the creation. It's only because of sin, you know, that there's sickness, there's disease in this world. God sends those on us too, don't he, in our lives. Not easy things for us to bear. And in this past year, we've had to bear them too, some of us. Those are hardships, real hardships for us in this life. Trials and hardships that nobody else knows about but us and our God. The amount of prayers that have gone forth to him. Has he forsaken us in any of that? No, because even through afflictions and through the hardships, our prayers have become all the more fervent. And we plead on, and we cast ourselves on the mercy and the faithfulness of our God. We've had to do that again in this past year. If it were not for God's grace and faithfulness to us, there we would wander in the ways of sin. Some had perhaps financial difficulties in this past year, perhaps spiritual. There are struggles that we confront, and they're often and they're many. And all the while that we have those struggles, beloved saints, our enemies are there. Don't forget that. Satan is always there. And Satan is always tempting us to turn away from God and curse him. That's what Satan wants us to do. When we are brought low by God with sickness and affliction, then Satan is present, trying to rob us of all the assurance that we ought to have of God's love and care for us. When we experience times of crisis that might arise in our lives, Satan or one of his henchmen, the fallen angels, are present, dragging us from the foot of God's throne of grace and then trying to tempt us and lure us to look to our own arm of strength to carry on in life. He's always on hand, always prodding us there to doubt and to rob us of our strength. And perhaps he has won a battle or two in this past year too, huh? There's also the wicked world and our sinful flesh against which we have to struggle every day of our lives too. We battle long and hard with our sin in this past year. These are all struggles, you know, that arise in the life of the child of God day after day. All battles that we repeatedly have to fight in our lives. And when relying on ourselves, we've lost it a few times too, those battles. And it can be very easy for us to stand at the close of the old year and say, but I look at the afflictions and the hardships of my life in this year gone by. How has God helped me up to this point in my life? Because he's used those hard times, as well as the good times in life, to bring you and me to the knowledge that he alone is God. And that he alone is the God of our salvation, who has saved us in the blood of the Lamb, that is, in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he is, in fact, that one who has done us good in this year gone by. And he shows us, doesn't he? As we reflect back across this year, he shows to you and to me that in all of the circumstances of our lives, our strength and our refuge are found in him alone. And that we can do all things only through the blood of the Lamb that strengthens us. We've been taught that. Our faith is not shaken when God sends adversity in life. Our foes cannot conquer us when we are in distress. Why? Because when we are in distress, then we as the nation of Israel call upon the name of our God, and he saves us in the blood of the Lamb. He leads us to the rock that is higher than we. Can we not say it then As we look back across this old year, can we not say it? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Thy mercies, they're new every morning. Ebenezer, thou art the stone of our help. Hitherto and forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that thou art our God, that thou hast sent Jesus Christ, that when we rely upon thee, then we can know that nothing will change. Thou art the God who loves us, who has saved us in the blood of Christ. We belong to thee, and we're thankful that thou dost grant unto us at the end of this year again the assurance of thy faithfulness and thy care for us. Forgive us in our own doubt and in our own weaknesses of those sins. We need not doubt thee. Thou art good. Thou art gracious in all of thy ways. Now continue to uphold us in the new year to come too, and guide us in our worship not only tonight, but now on the morrow as well. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.